Our first reading is from the prophet Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. We begin reading at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This is the word of the Lord. And I'd ask you to take out your Bibles, and if you're using a pew Bible, turn them to page 952. It's the book of the prophet Daniel, 9th chapter. Our overall theme for Advent, our midweek services, is Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, with the focus this evening being on Jesus as both a prophet and the one who is prophesied. But before we get into Daniel, I'd like to talk with you just a little bit about what it means to be a prophet, because really there's some confusion about the real meaning of the biblical word. Now, when most people hear the word prophet, they think of somebody who is foretelling the future. And indeed, when you read through the biblical prophets, particularly the book of Daniel, it's a very popular book when people are thinking about the second coming of God. And trying to figure out, though, Jesus says we never can, trying to figure out when it's going to happen. I mean, literally, all throughout history, there's been people going to Daniel and to Revelation, sometimes even their calculators, trying to figure out when exactly Jesus is going to come, even though he told us he's going to come like a thief in the night. And part of the problem is they really misunderstand what biblical prophecy is really all about. The actual Hebrew word that is translated prophet doesn't literally mean to foretell something. More properly speaking, it means to foretell, to speak to the present situation, the word of God, to bring to mankind something that is unknown, but not necessarily about the future. It's only unknown because we don't understand the mind of God anymore. So prophets were called upon often to condemn the people, to speak the law of God, to speak judgment upon the lives that they were living, the people that they were listening to. And they really didn't get around much to foretelling until they got around to the gospel. How God would one day deliver them. So that's a brief explanation of what biblical prophecy is really all about. It's God revealing himself through the words of people he had chosen to bring people back to a knowledge of his word. And when you consider the word that God had for his people, I don't think we as Christians fully appreciate how unique it is. Now, you have heard me probably 100 times from this pulpit talk to you about the uniqueness of the grace of God in terms of how we understand God and his relationship to us. There are no other religions that are rooted in grace. There are all kinds of ideas about God that float around out there. And all kinds of ideas about what we as people of God ought to be doing to serve him. But it always comes down to, outside of Christianity, this sort of basic formula. If you want God to bless you, you got to do the right thing, whatever your particular God defines the right thing. And if you don't do the right thing, you're going to get curses and judgment. That's just the way it works. A biblical theology is unique. It speaks about a God who ought to be angry with us. But when he responds to us, he doesn't respond to us based on what we deserve. He responds on the basis of who he is. God of grace. Ultimately, biblical prophecy is about the law and the gospel, with the gospel being that thing about God which people don't get unless God himself speaks to them. So I wanted to take you to the book of Daniel today, one of the books of the Bible that's kind of regarded as highly prophetic. But show you how prophecy really works, even in a book like Daniel. We pick it up at Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Now pay attention to the next phrase. Who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now that's kind of the basic worldly formula. You want God to keep his covenant with you? You want God to keep his promises? Well, then you got to keep his commandments. That's how everybody kind of believes it works. But here is the problem. Though that's the way it should work, it doesn't work that way. The problem is not that God doesn't want to be faithful to us. The problem is we don't do our part. We don't hold up our end of the bargain. But we have sinned, verse 5, and done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. That this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Yeah, it comes pretty close to what we say kind of on a regular basis when we gather here for worship, doesn't it? We come in here and we confess our sins and we admit, you all know the phraseology. I'll start it off. We are poor, what kind of sinners? We are poor, miserable sinners. We deserve only his temporal, that is current, and eternal punishments. If that's who you are, what makes you think you can ask God for anything? And if you study ancient historical documents around the world, one of the interesting things you never find as someone is about to ask God for help is what you just read. Look in the documents of the Romans, Babylonians, the Ninevites. When they go to their gods, that's not what they say about themselves. Because if that's actually true, what's the point in asking God for anything? Because you deserve nothing. Can't find what we just read in any ancient documents except Scripture. But here's the amazing thing. After Daniel has just said, described how they've broken God's covenant, acted treacherously, failed to keep his commands, guess what he's going to do? You already know. He's going to ask God for help. But what's going to be his argument? What's he going to offer God that God in some way might respond to him? Now, again, if you read through documents all throughout history, even today, in all the religions of the world, what you will find is not this kind of total abandonment of any reason for God to answer our prayers. You always find some kind of, if you will, bargaining with God. God, if you do this for us, we'll do this for you. Or God, you should do this for us because we did this for you. But having just read what we read, it's pretty clear. Daniel's got nothing. He has nothing to bring to God that he might ask him for help. But he will ask God for help. Because through divine revelation, he knows something about God that the rest of the world doesn't know and can't know unless they're told by God himself. So we read on. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. Curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And now I'm going to take you over a few paragraphs to verse 17. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Why should God be good to you, to Israel of old, or anyone else? It's never been because of what you are. It's because of who he is. Sinful man can't dream that up. It only comes through prophetic revelation. And in the course of God's own time, that precious word of both law and gospel actually took on human flesh, the person of Jesus Christ. And God did things that no other God ever devised by the mind of man would even contemplate doing because of who he is. He took our sins upon himself. The price that we couldn't pay, he paid. Though he's the Almighty God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he humbles himself to death, even death on the cross. Not because we deserve salvation, not because he couldn't get along without us, because John says it so well in his first epistle, because God is love. He loves us not because we deserve his love, but because he is love itself. All throughout the Old Testament, in a unique way, not found in any other document from ancient history, and not produced outside of Christianity today, this unique God is prophesied. And in the course of human time, that word of God, which was prophesied, became flesh. And in his flesh, revealed, as the Gospel of John says, grace and truth. A truth that human minds can never dream up by themselves. And when he comes again in glory, it will be to accomplish two things. To redeem those who do not deserve it. Not because of who we are, but because we have placed our faith in what he is. And also to condemn those who cling to their own righteousness, think that they somehow deserve to have what God gives by grace, grace alone. That is the word of prophecy that we have in Holy Scripture. And it is a unique word, found only there, because prophecy, true prophecy, only comes from the mouth of the Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.